everything we do has some type of theology, or you might even use the word worldview behind it. So, and we don't often think about it, but there is a worldview that impacts our decisions, and that worldview is usually a theological view. Now, some people don't like to use the term theology because some people would say they don't have a theology. I'd say, you, no matter what, you have a theology. You have ideas about who God is. Even if you don't believe that there is a God that exists, that's still a theology. But then some people would use this worldview term. So the worldview is how you believe the world operates. That's as concise as you can get it. A worldview is how you believe the world operates. Now, there's a lot of theology in that, even if you're an atheist. There's a lot of theology behind that, and it will drive how you live. Even if you can't summarize your worldview, even if you don't know what your worldview is, you have a worldview. And that worldview is driving behavior. So, it's how you believe the world operates, and it usually begins with explaining the origins of life, how the world came into existence, how humanity came into existence, and from that you're going to answer a bunch of different questions. But it always starts off with this fundamental question: how did humanity come about? And we'll start to see that how you answer that question is going to shape how you view the world, how you believe the world operates. So, it explains the origins of life, how the world came into existence, thereby giving meaning to life. Do you have value? What's that value based on? As well as authority for morality. Is there such a thing as moral authority? The long arc of, oh man, I'm going to miss the quote now. But the long arc of morality, that's what I'm going to say. It's not it. It bends towards justice. I don't necessarily believe that that's, anyways. We'll keep going. All right, as well as more as authority for morality, and it answers specific questions like, are humans naturally good, evil, or neutral? So how you believe the world was created is going to end up trickling down to this idea of, are humans born good? Are humans born naturally evil? Do we have an evil bent? Or are we just kind of neutral? And then, after that, we might answer a question like, how then should society be organized? If man is just naturally good, maybe we should organize it one way. If man is naturally evil, maybe society should be organized another way. And then you would get to questions like, who is to blame for social unrest? And we'll get into that in a second. So let's look at, we've been walking through this series of Foolishness in a Wise World, we've been talking a lot about worldviews, because worldviews drive this kind of stuff. Worldviews, if you have one type of worldview, then you're going to think wisdom looks one way. If you have another type of worldview, wisdom will look another way. So let's look at, we've looked at three different worldviews, the secular worldview, what we called moralistic therapeutic deism, which is a worldview that most people don't even know they have. So nobody goes around saying, a secularist might say, well, I have a secular worldview. A moralistic therapeutic deist would never say, I have a moralistic therapeutic deist worldview. Most of the time, they don't even understand that that's what they have, but they do. And then there's the biblical Christian worldview. So let's go ahead and take a look at, next slide, please. So let's look at secularism. The secularist worldview is a naturalistic worldview. They look to explain everything through natural phenomena. So they would not believe in a God. Some of them might claim to be agnostic. Some of them might claim to be atheistic. But their big idea is that you can't explain anything through supernatural. It's got to be a natural explanation. Therefore, how was the world created? Well, they're not entirely sure. There's some debate. Some of them believe one way, another one would believe another way. Some of them would give you answers such as, there was a Big Bang. Well, where did the matter come from? Well, the matter has always been in existence for eternity. Another one might say, well, aliens came and created our universe. I'm not kidding you. There are some... There are some secularists who would believe that. Well, how was life formed? Some secularists would say they came from crystals. Life came from crystals. And from those crystals, we evolved. So the secularist doesn't, there's no agreement on how life came to be or how the world came to be. But they do agree that it happened naturally. It could not have happened supernaturally. All right? Therefore, since the earth came to be naturally, there was no higher being that created us, therefore, man's purpose and value is derived from nature. Well, what on earth does that mean? That means we've got to look towards nature to find what our value is. You're starting to get this idea that our value and our purpose might be a moving target based upon what your culture values. And some would even argue that our purpose and our value is to pass along genetic code. Your DNA is there to pass along your DNA, and that's your only value in life. That would be some argument. All right, but we've got to look towards nature to find our value. We've got to look towards nature to find our purpose. And in nature, we can find both. That would be their argument. And then, for moral authority, it's natural law. Oh, there we go. Natural law has ultimate moral authority. So it would use the scientific method to find some type of natural law that should guide us in our morality. Well, once again, if you're familiar with science and the scientific method is constantly correcting and recorrecting itself. So once again, we've got this moving target with morality. You're never quite sure what's truly moral or not, because morality is a moving target. Now, when you combine those two, our value and our moral authority, you start to see that value for human life is really subjective. Your life might not be as valuable as someone else's life. And it's a real slippery slope. We might begin to commit genocide if we totally buy into this. Because someone or some people group, their value isn't quite the same. Why not wipe them out? Because they're a drain on resources. So, the next part is, man is either good or neutral, depending upon the system in which they grew up. So that would be, is man evil, good, or neutral? Depending on which secularist you'll talk to, they'll say man is neutral, or they might say man is good. They don't believe that man has a natural evil bent. I don't think many of them have kids. And then what they would say is corrupt systems are to blame for social unrest. So if there is a societal problem, the problem lays in the cultural system, in a corrupt cultural system. So how are you going to correct a society and societal unrest? You correct the system. You need to go in. You might need to totally undo the system. Totally revamp the system. But if we can just revamp the system and just get the correct systems in place, then we'll have a utopia. That is the secularist belief. All right? So I'll let you sit and think about that on your own. I'm not going to poke too many holes in it today. But then next we've got the moralistic therapeutic deism. And once again, most people that have this worldview don't even know they have this worldview. This is kind of a default Christian worldview. A worldview that Christians have if they don't really study the Bible. And this worldview would say that God created, and God created with you in mind. It's a pretty self-serving worldview. So God created with you in mind. the goal then of this creation is for the creation to be happy. All right? So therefore, man's purpose is to find happiness. That's our purpose. That's our sole goal in life, to find happiness. I can't tell you how many Christians I've talked to that have told me, well, God just wants me to be happy. I know God will never allow me to have trials in my life because he just wants me to be happy. This is, once again, this is a default Christian belief. It's not really biblically based. So then man's value is based on his goodness. Notice the air quote, or the real quotes there, the air quotes in my pulpit. So man's value is based on his goodness. So you're only as valuable as good as you are. If you're really good, then you're more valuable. But because goodness isn't really defined, it's constantly shifting. And it's shifting depending on the culture. What does the culture define as good? Right now we live in a culture that defines good as tolerant, affirming. So you're only good if you are a tolerant and affirming person. There are some other cultures that define value as honorable. You're only as good as your honor. So that's how they define value, is based on your goodness. And then morality is defined by what is fair and what is good. Once again, we've got some quotes around there. Because without having some type of moral authority, fair and good is a moving target. And then finally, it does not answer if man is basically good or evil. Because most people that have the moralistic, therapeutic, deist worldview haven't put a lot of thought into it. So they haven't really thought about whether or not man is basically good or basically evil. They're just not really thinking this is a default position. But there are a lot of people in America today with this default position. And then finally, we'll look at the biblical worldview. So we've got biblical Christianity, which would state that God created with order and purpose. He created this world, and he did not create in chaos. There is order to this world. There is a purpose in this world. And God created it with this in mind, not with your own happiness in mind. Therefore, our purpose is to glorify God. And our value, which is based on God's grace, is derived from God. Our value is not based upon what we do. It is based upon what God has assigned to us. It's drastically different, isn't it? You can't hold a biblical Christian worldview and commit genocide. Because the person you're killing is just as valuable as you are. Now, there are some people in this world throughout history who have claimed to have a biblical Christian worldview, just like we were talking about with Fruit to Root. They'd claim it, but they're not really living it. Because the second I decide I have more value than you do, I have left the biblical Christian worldview. The second I decide you have more valuable or have more value than someone else, I have left a Christian worldview. All humans were created in the image of God. All humans have value because God has assigned them value. It's an important distinction. And our purpose, then, is also to glorify God. It's not my own happiness. This is another important distinction. I'm not living for happiness. I'm living to glorify God. Now, what's really amazing, because of the way God set it up, I believe that we will obtain happiness when we live with that purpose. All right? So then God has ultimate moral authority. It's been revealed through Scripture, and it's not a changing moral authority. It's not a moving target. We know what morality is because Scripture has revealed it to us, and we can live it out. We don't have to worry if what we said 10 years ago or if what we tweeted 10 years ago will come back to be our end, to be our ruin, because it's standard. Now, it might be our ruin because culture standards are moving, but biblical standards are not. All right, and then we believe that due to Adam's sin, man has a natural sinful bent. We have a natural bent towards evil. We are not born good. And I will defend this for a second, and I mentioned I don't think the secularist has a whole lot of kids. You see it in your kids. I don't have to teach my kids to be selfish. I do have to teach them to be selfless. And they can learn it, and they can live it, but I have to teach them that. Just like I didn't have to be taught to be evil. Evil came very natural to me. I have to learn how to be good. I have to look towards Scripture to learn morality. Immorality? Psh, I got that down. All right, so therefore, social unrest is caused by sinful humans. It doesn't matter how good of a system you have. If you've got sinful humans in that system, it's going to be a wrecked system. We cannot find a utopia here on earth because we've got people that are bent towards evil that are going to wreck whatever system we have into place. It is because of our own selfishness, it is because of our own selfish hearts that we have social unrest. And what is really important is until we recognize that, until we recognize that we are the problem, we will always have problems and our problems will only continue to get worse. Until I recognize that I have a part to play in that problem, until I recognize my own selfish heart, our problems will only get worse. That is so crucial for us to recognize, especially during this time in our culture. I constantly see people blaming other people for their problems and never wanting to take responsibility. The problem in my life starts with my heart and my selfishness. And until I get that figured out, I will always struggle with the problem. All right, so those are these worldviews, and it's important for us to know that this is where these worldviews are coming as we get back into Proverbs, because we see some Proverbs today that come back to this. And I really think that every worldview except for the biblical Christian worldview has one thing in common. Now, you saw that there were some differences between moralistic therapeutic deism and the secularism. There are a number of different worldviews, but I really believe every worldview excluding biblical Christianity has this one thing in common, and that is when it really comes down to it, the person is the center of the world. The person is the one who defines everything else. We see this from Adam forward. The greatest temptation that man struggles with is to be our own God. The greatest temptation that man struggles with is to be the one that calls the shots, to be the one that has the control. And every worldview except for biblical Christianity has that as part of their worldview. Now, they might not come out and say it, but when you read between the lines, you see it. Moralistic therapeutic deism, a lot of Christians fall into that. And what's really at the heart of it? My own happiness. Well, what's really behind my own happiness? I'm God. I call the shots. I pursue my own happiness. That's what's really behind it. So as we dig into Proverbs 3 today, and you can turn there with me if you will, I think we'll see this kind of play out a little bit. So, let's get started. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul, an adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling
of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. So let's dig on in this a little bit more. So we first see this idea of holding tight to wisdom and discretion. He'll give us a reason why. And then he's going to get into some do not sayings. And then he'll give us some more reasons why. All right. So, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. This term sound wisdom is actually closer to the idea of resourcefulness. Be resourceful. Be clever in how you can find solutions. Don't always look for the same solution. You can be clever in the way to figure out your problems. So be clever, be resourceful, and use discretion, which means judge wisely. Judge wisely. Now, together, these two ideas really emphasize think strategically in your life. Have a game plan through your life. Don't just be reactionary. Think about what you're going to do. Think about what you're going to say. Have a game plan. And why should we have a game plan? They will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Basically, this means that it will enhance your life. Having a game plan for your life enhances your life. If you're just reactionary in your life, you won't have as good of a life. Now, sometimes your plans change, and that's okay. Sometimes strategies fail, and that's okay. But at least you had one. And now you know how to adjust and move forward. So thinking strategically enhances your life. And how will they enhance your life? Well, 23 through 26 will describe it. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. This goes back to the idea of the path. And we've looked at this idea of the path several times throughout Proverbs, but there is a path. You have different paths to choose from in life. There is a foolish path, and in the foolish path you will stumble on rocks. The foolish path is darkened, so you trip over roots. The foolish path is a difficult path, but the path of wisdom is easier. That doesn't mean that it's completely easy, but it is easier. And so when we think strategically, it enhances our life, and part of the way that it enhances our life is it makes our path smooth. It makes our path easy, a place where we won't continually stumble. And then he goes on, if you lie down, you will not be afraid. And what this means is because you've been thinking strategically, because you've had forethought, because you've put more thought into your life than just what will I do today, you will live in security. You'll sleep easier. You will lie down, you will not be afraid, so you will have easier sleep. You won't be afraid because you will have security in your life. Makes me think of Adam and I were talking about camping the other day, and he spent plenty of nights, and I've spent plenty of nights, sleeping underneath the stars. Now, when you sleep underneath the stars, though, do you get good sleep? I love sleeping under the stars, but I never got good sleep. I was always kind of awake, listening for that bear or that mountain lion. So then I moved into a tent. In a tent, you get better sleep. You feel more secure in a tent, right? Why do you feel more secure? Because there's a small barrier between you and that bear and mountain lion. It's got to like hit the thing first, right? And it might not even hit your head. You can't wake up to a mountain lion gnawing on your thigh. So you're pretty good there. But then if you move into a hard shell RV, you can really sleep sound, right? Because there's no way a bear's getting in there. There's no way that mountain lion's getting to you in that RV. So when you think strategically, it gives you that type of security. You're not just sleeping out underneath the stars. You're now in a secure RV. But that's not just the only way you can sleep. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. And this is really a reference to you will actually be able to sleep. How many of us stay up all night thinking about all the different ways life can go wrong? Jen has a rule. I'm not allowed to talk about our bank account, our kids dying,
There's a couple other things that I'm skipping right now, but there are certain topics that are off, or certain subjects that are off topic before bed, because she will stay up all night thinking about those things. I have this great ability to turn my brain off at any moment, and I can just go to sleep no matter what. But there are so many of us that stay up at night thinking about all the ways life can go wrong, thinking strategically about life, looking at biblical principles and how can we apply them to our life, will allow us to sleep better at night. And one of those biblical principles is reminding ourselves that we can trust God. Knowing that we can trust God, even in the trials, helps us sleep better at night. And we'll get to that in just a couple seconds. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. Now, I think we need to highlight that word when. It's not if it comes. It's when it comes. There is going to be terror in your life. There will be pain in your life. There will be tragedy in your life. It is a guarantee this is going to happen. There's going to be some time in your life where you will feel intense emotional pain. But we don't need to be afraid when that happens, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. The Lord will be your confidence. There will be intense emotional pain in your life. This last week has always been a weird week for Jen and I. There was some stuff that happened in her life during this last week a few years ago. And then September 11th, 2006 is when my first wife died. It's a strange week for us. And I can remember September 11th, 2006 very clearly. It was intense emotional pain. The Lord will be your confidence. I had to totally rethink how my life was going to be. I had to totally rethink what my life would look like. But one thing I knew is that I could still have confidence in God. And what really got me through that moment is trusting God and feeling comforted by God. And if you've never experienced it, it's something that you can't quite explain. You know that life will never be the same. There is a tragedy. It's intense emotional pain. And yet when you are comforted by God in the midst of it all, you can still find joy. So we don't need to be afraid of sudden terror when it comes. And there will be wicked people that attack us. And we don't need to be afraid when it comes, because we can find confidence in God. Do not withhold. And then we get to a series. There's six do nots here that we'll kind of talk through quickly. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, "Go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it," when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor. And so what we're seeing here is that part of wisdom and strategic thinking is, one, giving people what you owe them. It is not good to withhold what you owe. But more importantly, we need to have good relationships with our neighbors. The person who is thinking strategically, the person with wisdom, is intentionally building a better neighborhood. They're intentionally investing in their neighbors because they know it is important to have healthy neighbors. So do not withhold, and the 27 and 28 really address giving people what you owe them. 29 and 30 is going to be, do not strategize evil against your neighbor. Don't try to hurt your neighbor. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you, and do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Both of these look towards don't plot against other people. Be good to your neighbor. That's basically the gist of it. And then we get to 31, and it's do not envy a man of violence, And our last do not is do not choose any of his ways. Sometimes it is easy for us to envy a man of violence because they have something that we wish we did. There are times when a man of violence has more money in his bank account, has a bigger house, has better cars. And then the temptation is to choose his way, to fight fire with fire. So they're yelling and they're throwing insults at you. They're burning buildings down. They're flipping cars over. The temptation is to fight back with the same amount of violence. But what we see here is do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. Do not fight that type of violence with that type of violence. And then he gives us the reason why. 32 through 35 are the reasons why. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the household of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorner he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. And so we see four descriptions of a person that is walking on the wrong path. Each one of these describe the person who's on the wrong path. The devious person, the wicked person, the scorner, the fool. So a devious person is someone who is off the wrong path, and they are trying to get you off the wrong path as well. They are lying. They are trying to manipulate you to jump off of the right path and follow them on the wrong path. The wicked person is the person that is going against God's moral authority. That's what the wicked person is. And then the scorner is someone who laughs at other people's pain, makes fun of, mocks other people's pain. And then the fool is the person who is the know-it-all. They don't need to turn towards Scripture. They don't need to learn from Scripture because they know it all. So those are these people that are off the path of righteousness. They've rejected God's path. They've rejected God's moral authority, and they're choosing their own. And what does God call them? He calls them an abomination, meaning they're loathsome to God. He curses them, meaning that he brings misery and death upon their house. He scorns them, meaning he scoffs and he jeers at them. And they get disgrace, which is merited shame. Grace is unmerited favor. Disgrace is merited shame, meaning you deserve that shame. Now, what's cool in our own life? What's amazing in our own life is even when we deserve shame, God gives us grace. He doesn't heap the deserved shame on, but instead he gives grace. So in this section, it's contrasted with the upright, the righteous, the humble, and the wise. These are the people that are walking on the path, that are turning towards Scripture, submitting their lives to Scripture. And what does it say about these people? The upright are in his confidence, meaning that the upright have fellowship with God. They have a good relationship with God. He blesses, he favors these righteous. And to the humble, he gives favor, meaning kindness. He shows the humble kindness, and the wise will inherit honor, meaning that they will have a good reputation. Now, verse 35 is interesting because it contrasts the wise with honor and the fools with merited shame. And in ancient Israel and in several other cultures, there was a real emphasis on honor and shame. We don't quite experience that today because what happens when we get shamed? We just go to another community. You're feeling shame? You move. You've ruined your name in Flagstaff? Phoenix is a big area. And people move, and so shame doesn't quite have the same impact. But for ancient Israel, when you grew up in a community and everybody knew your name was incredibly important. If your name drew shame, people didn't want to do business with you. And if people didn't want to do business with you, you would eventually starve and die. But if you had honor, people would come to you. It was incredibly important, this idea of honor and shame in ancient Israel. And although we don't have the same impact, although, it, you know, when people shame us, we can just move, we should still consider our name. Does it have honor? Does it have shame? What do people associate with you? Do people run from you? Or are people drawn to you because you live a life that God has called you to?
Well, we see it here. Six do nots. Do nots, do not, do not, do not. And then the reasons why. There are results when you follow the do nots. There are results when you do not follow the do nots. When you do the do nots, I should say. But really, what does it all come back to? It all comes back to us trying to be our own God. When we swindle our neighbor, it's because we think we're God. When we plot evil against our neighbor, it's because we think we're more important than them. And when we envy an evil man and we follow in their ways, it's because we're not trusting God. It all comes back to this idea that we think we are God. There is a clear worldview at play here. We are not God. He has created us for a purpose. He has given us value, and He heaps grace upon us, even when we fail, so that we can turn back and glorify Him. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for Your word. We pray that You would help us to submit to it. Help us to live our lives for it. Help us to not do what You've called us to not do, and to live for You. In Your holy name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.